Thank you. All right. So if you don't like what I'm speaking on tonight, you can blame Lisa. This is her fault. Even though she's been gone, I'll explain. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. She didn't know I was going to say that. Psalm chapter 19. Now, this is actually a question she asked me after I got done teaching Psalm 19. And because of who was there that night when I taught this, whenever that was, I didn't cover this in depth. And so I'm going to cover it because also it comes up in almost every Bible study I do. But we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Psalm chapter 19. And let's pray again for the preaching before we look there. Lord, thank you for the good songs that you've given us that we can sing and praise your name and worship you. We thank you also for your word now, and I pray you'd give us an understanding of it. And God, show us a little bit of your heart and just the way you have put this together and how amazing it is. And we just thank you for it. Please bless now and teach us by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm chapter 19, the part I did not cover, so we covered pretty much the whole psalm except verse 13, where David prays specifically in Psalm 19. He says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins," which we covered, "and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression." And Lisa asked me, she said, "What is the great transgression?" And it goes just a little deeper than maybe a simple answer, and so that's why I thought this is worth teaching on it, and especially a night that we usually have less time because we pray afterwards. But the great transgression, now keep in mind that when David was writing this, in fact, all the authors of the Bible, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so they spake and they also wrote as God inspired them. That's why we call it inspiration, because the Spirit came in them and they wrote what God told them to write. Now, not all the time were they writing just how they felt. Now, many times in the Psalms, David was writing how he felt and what he was going through in his life, but some of them we've seen where he was writing prophetically concerning the Messiah. Now, do you think David understood what he was writing? No. Some of the times he didn't. Some of the authors, you think about Daniel. Daniel did say, "I understood by books," and about the Daniel chapter 9 and 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. And Daniel understood some of that, but much of the prophecy that when they were writing that, some of the authors, they may not have had any idea what they were writing about. But they are writing it because God inspired them to write it. Now, I believe this can have a dual application where David may have been thinking of something when he wrote this in particular, and we'll look at that. But it also applies to something in the New Testament that I get asked. Again, almost every class of cadets that comes through, they'll ask this question. I've already been asked it at the college Bible study. So they ask the question, and other people say, "Well, I've heard that there's an unpardonable sin, and this is connected to that." And so we're going to talk about that tonight, what this is applying to and how this applies to the unpardonable sin and what is the unpardonable sin. So in the great transgression here, take your Bible. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. Actually, before you turn there, another reason that I believe this is important, because some of the false translations, they take out the great transgression. And they'll say what? They just take out the. And which kind of makes it ambiguous, kind of generalizes it, things like that. Makes it not the, because David points, he says it's the great transgression, which points to a singular transgression, which is considered, quote unquote, the great transgression. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. Over in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament is Matthew in chapter 22. You don't need to hold your place there in Psalms. As soon as I say that, I'm going to have you turn back there, but Matthew chapter 22. Now, Matthew chapter 22, look down at verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Now, this is Christ speaking here. He is speaking to the Sadducees. So he's speaking to a ruling class or religious class of the Jewish faith. And so we got to keep in mind the context. We can't just take this out of context. We got to understand who Christ was speaking to, why he was saying what he said. Now, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, he's giving the great commandment here. And he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" This man asks Jesus Christ. He said, "Listen, I want to know what is the greatest commandment. If I can only keep a few of them, what ones do I really need to pinpoint?" He said, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, the first place that God gave this to anybody, let's turn there. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And if you can't find these references as fast as I'm giving them, which I'll try to go slower, but I'll read them. So don't miss the message trying to find where you're at in the Bible. But Exodus chapter 20. He said, you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Now, Exodus chapter 20, of course, this is where the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20 to Moses. And look at verse 1, Exodus 20 and verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this is where it starts, the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And he goes on there. But he said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So the first and great commandment, which lines up with what Christ said, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. In other words, we are to put God first in our life. And it was commanded so at one of the first commandments of the Ten Commandments. And he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. So that had to do with idolatry and getting away from God, not loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then having other gods before him that they would fall down and worship those images, idols, images that were not the Lord thy God. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This won't be long tonight. Again, Hebrews chapter 1. So David said that he wanted to be innocent of the great transgression. And according to Christ in there, the great transgression, at least for David, would be to serve another god, to forsake his God, to deny his God, and turn and worship other gods. That, I believe, in David's mind was the great transgression. You say, why? Because Christ, in the New Testament, and even in Exodus, he said, thou shalt not make thee any graven image of anything else. Now, that doesn't mean they could even make them of maybe an effigy or an idol of God. And we see those all over the place. You say, why? Because Christ is the image of God. And that's the only image we're to have. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is talking about Christ. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express what? Image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Christ is not just, if I can put it that way, the image of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And so when they turned away from God and they made images of something else, that was the highest form of spiritual adultery in the Old Testament. That was the highest form of spiritual adultery. And we know that the children of Israel did it many times in the book of Judges and all throughout their history. They would be drawn away to other things. Even Solomon. Solomon, one of the wisest men that walked the face of the earth, that wrote the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and all that, that Solomon, even the wise man, it said the many wives that he had, they drew his heart away and he served and worshiped other gods. And David didn't want that for himself. So he said that I might be innocent from the great transgression. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn back to your left a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So denying God, going and putting something else ahead of God was what David was concerned about as being the great transgression in his life. What he could have committed. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says there, let me turn back a page here. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he said, in whom the God of this world, that's talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, he was saying that sometimes Satan will deceive people. He will blind them, you say, by what? By something other than God, and draw their gaze away from God, lest they believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he can do that with a number of things. Obviously, you know, he can do it with sex, money, drugs, job. I mean, anything that draws people's heart away from the Lord, from trusting Christ as their Savior. But he is the image of God. Let's look at it a couple more places. Turn to the book of Colossians, first of all. You're in 2 Corinthians, then go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Oh, well, look at verse 13. Talking about Jesus Christ here. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's at salvation, when we trust Christ as our Savior, forsaking those other things, trust Christ and him alone. We go from the power of darkness and are translated spiritually into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And then he says in verse 15, and this is the verse, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And he goes on, showing that Christ, again, is the image of God. All through the New Testament, Christ is the image of God. Let's look at it one more place, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3:10. And he says there, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And that's Jesus Christ. And we can see that 1 John 3:9, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47, I think, where it's talking about that Jesus Christ is the image of God. And you say, why even bring all that up? Because David was afraid that he would not serve the rightful, true God in his life. He was afraid of committing the great transgression in denying his Lord. Now, did David mess up in his life? Yes, he messed up. David committed murder. He committed adultery. Before he murdered Bathsheba's husband, David did all kinds of things wrong in his life, but he said, I want to be innocent of the great transgression. Now, again, that was to deny the Lord. And this happened with Israel. Turn to John chapter 19. This happened with Israel in the New Testament before Christ died on the cross. And this is where we get a connection with the unpardonable sin. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in chapter 19. John chapter 19. And let's look down at look at verse 14. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Now keep in mind, this is what ties us in with Psalms. Pilate, kind of, I think, somewhat mockingly, because Christ was said to be king of the Jews, when he was presenting him, he said, "Behold your king." Now look at what they said in verse 15. Now this is the leadership of Israel, "but they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And they denied who was or would have been, should have been their rightful king, Jesus Christ. And so in that, they in a sense committed the great transgression that David was afraid of committing. Now keep in mind, that was in Psalm chapter 19. And when we look in Psalm chapter 21, in fact, let me go back there. You don't need to turn there. But just for a reference, since we're talking about the king, that he was to be their king, the Messiah, in Psalm chapter 21, or 22 rather, you have the cross where the king is getting crucified. Psalm chapter 23, you have the church age. Psalm chapter 24 is the millennial kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on the throne. So it lines up Psalm chapter 19, then you got 20, 21, and in fact he's crowned in chapter 21 and verse 3. Let me read that to you. He said, "For thou preventest him," talking about the king, we covered this last week, "for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head," prophetically talking about Christ in the millennium. You have the king crowned in Psalm chapter 21. You have the king crucified in Psalm chapter 22. You have Psalm chapter 23, and then you got the king on his throne in Psalm chapter 24. So in Psalm 19, David didn't want to commit the great transgression, which his, I guess his, you know, heritage did in John chapter 19. They refused their king and turned against Christ. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And this is where it connects to the great transgression, is what most people would refer to in the New Testament as the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12. Now this shows up not only in Matthew chapter 12, but also I think it's Luke chapter 12. It shows up in Mark chapter 3. And we'll look at it in Matthew and Mark. But Matthew chapter 12, and let's go all the way down there, see who he's talking to here. Matthew chapter 12, and I want to look down. Oh, let's see. I'm in chapter 13. Look at verse 24, Matthew 12 and verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, Christ is healing this blind man. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Now, he's speaking. The Pharisees are here when he's dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. Now, skip down to verse 31. Now, this is Christ speaking. And this is the section that people say is the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh," now that is a key word, "whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And that is what people say, well, that's the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Okay? What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? That's where people get hung up. And that's why the Bible says comparing spiritual things with spiritual, line upon line, precept upon precept. We compare the Scripture with the Scripture to define itself. And I kind of gave you a clue already in that other verse that we read, but turn to Mark chapter 3. You're in Matthew, then go Mark, the very next book, in chapter 3. Now the Gospels, as you know, the Gospels are many of the same accounts as recorded by the different authors. Matthew by Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John. And so they coincide one with another, and they're written from different perspectives. So what Matthew said happened, Mark says happened, but he's going to add what he saw or heard from his point of view. So you have different details. It doesn't mean they're conflicting. It means they enhance one another. You get a more fuller story when you look at all of them together. Now, Mark chapter 3, this is the same account that Mark is writing about. Mark chapter 3, and look at verse 29. Mark 3:29. But here we get a definition of what blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is. Christ says, verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith whosoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Sounds pretty serious. And then he defines it, verse 30, "because they said he hath an unclean spirit." That "he" is referring back to Jesus Christ. And again, he's speaking to the Pharisees in this passage. In fact, look back up there at verse 22. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub." That's what Christ is referencing, where he said, "he hath an unclean spirit." So they said, "he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." So here's the Pharisees. Their Messiah is standing before him, and they said, "oh, he's got an unclean spirit. That guy is demon-possessed. He hath an unclean spirit." That is what is connected to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is when Christ was here on the earth, for them to confront Christ and say, "he hath an unclean spirit." Now, we can't even commit that today. You say, why? Because Christ is not here on the earth. How many of you have ever been tempted to say of Jesus Christ, "oh, he has an unclean spirit"? No, nobody. Because he's not here. You're not speaking to him. And they had to speak this, not just think it or whatever the case may be. It was speaking against the Son of Man, speaking blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it was to say that Christ had an unclean spirit. And we saw them say that in Matthew chapter 12. They said it in Mark chapter 3. Now, again, there were some people that committed this sin in the New Testament before Christ died on the cross. We just read the one there in Mark chapter 3. Now look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You're in Mark, then go Luke, John. Now I can understand why this subject would come up so often. Because if the Bible, God's Word, talks about a sin of which that there is never forgiveness, you'd want to know what that sin is, because I don't want to commit that sin. And David was in the same position saying, I want to be innocent of the great transgression. God, I don't want to deny you. But prophetically, he was talking about the unpardonable sin which can be committed, what could have been committed at the time when Christ was here on the earth. But the unpardonable sin can't even be committed today because Christ is not here. You can't stand before Christ and say he has an unclean spirit. It's impossible to do. But it was possible before Christ died on the cross. Now, John chapter 20. So we saw they committed it in John chapter 19. They committed it in Matthew chapter 12, I think, verse 23. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, the Pharisees said it. They said, he hath Beelzebub, he hath an unclean spirit. And in John chapter 10, and look at verse 20. John chapter 10 and verse 20. I know this is a little bit heady for a Wednesday night, but it seemed to fit for the time we had. John chapter 10 and verse 20. I'll look at verse 19. And there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a what? A devil. They were talking about Christ. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Some people reasoning with them. But there were people that did say, when Christ was here, after seeing what he had done or listening to what he said, that he hath a devil. And Christ himself is the one that said, this is the sin that can never be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Can't be committed today. It was something that could only be committed when Christ was here on the earth. So if people ask you, what about the unpardonable sin? It's not even valid today. And I always tell the cadets this, because people, and I can understand, people are worried about, is there a sin that I can't be forgiven of? And I always tell the cadets or anybody I'm talking to, I said, there is only one sin that'll keep you out of heaven. And you guys know what it is. It's what? Unbelief. That's the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven. And they say, really? But what if I'm not believing? Well, you're not going to go to heaven. But the moment that you realize and understand that you are lost and on your way to hell, because you're trying to get to heaven by good works, by some other way, and Romans, I've been teaching through Romans on the radio. That's what I've been doing there. I'm just a chapter or two ahead of Matt where he's at. But Romans, you look at Romans chapter 8, and it's complete. You go to Galatians, and it talks about the law versus grace like we covered last week, and that the law cannot cleanse us from our sins, and that was not the intention of the law. So if you're trusting in the Ten Commandments or good works or some other thing, even in addition to Christ to get you to heaven, you're not going. And the moment, the split second, you understand that it is Christ and him alone, and you believe in Christ, you're no longer committing the sin of unbelief. And so yes, that's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven, but the moment you trust Christ, you're not committing unbelief anymore. You see, some sins you commit and they're done. Like if you murder somebody, well, you've committed murder. That doesn't go away. You know, murder, adultery, lying, whatever they might be, physical sins, you commit them, they're done. Now, yes, you can be part of those. Unbelief is something that as soon as you stop doing it, you're no longer committing it. I know that's a strange way to put it, but that's why it's the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven. But also Christ is the remedy to that sin. So the unpardonable sin, don't worry about it. But you better worry about if you haven't been forgiven of the sins in your life, if you haven't trusted Christ. That's what people need to be concerned about. Don't be concerned about this one unpardonable sin. What about the multitude of others that we've committed in our lives? That's why Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that, you know, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I'm so glad that Christ came to seek sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, you know, where it says Christ died for the what? Ungodly. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there is no sins in our lives that are unforgivable. Christ can forgive of any of them. And when I tell, I always reference the cadets because I just love to see the look on their faces when I say there are murderers in heaven. There are adulterers in heaven. there are liars, there are thieves, there are prostitutes in heaven. And I tell them, heaven is full of bad people. I'm like, what? They don't believe it. I say, yeah, because they're people that understood they were bad and that they put their faith and trust in the salvation God provided for them. And that's why they're there. Not because of their good works, not because of their self-righteousness or some other thing, but because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for them. And man, that's some of the best thing that you can tell anybody. And it's so good when you can say that and people get it. And they don't understand it. For so long, I didn't understand it. And then when somebody told me about Christ and I got a hold of it, I'm like, wow, that's it. And it gives you the freedom to understand that, listen, there's nothing I can do that Christ can't help me from, forgive me from. Listen, we fall down and fail all the time, even as Christians. And we mess up. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, that's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't mean that we should go and live any way that we want. Paul said clearly in Romans that we should walk in newness of life, in the spirit, not in the letter. And we should. You know, we should have that desire. But far as an unpardonable sin, and I hope that covered it, Lisa, for the great transgression. So in David's time, it was to deny the Lord, to commit that spiritual adultery. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels anyway, before Christ died on the cross, it was blaspheming basically Christ and saying that he had an unclean spirit. All right, let's go ahead and stop there. Lord, thank you tonight for showing us in your word. And God, just the encouragement of the forgiveness that we do have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here that maybe hasn't trusted Christ, maybe they've never come to the point where they realized that they were lost and that they were on their way to hell, and that they've never put their faith and trust in Christ. Would you help them to do that today? God, your word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not in a denomination, God. It's not in some process or some tradition, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did over 2,000 years ago on the cross. God, we certainly thank you for that. Please bless now as we, God, pray for others in Jesus' name. Let's sing 262, Trusting Jesus. 262.